Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do bow into your presence now to worship you. Words fail us and fall short of who you are, but we worship your majesty today. As your glory shines into our lives through your Son, Jesus Christ, we sense in a small way, Father, your greatness, your love, your grandeur. Lord, it's beyond words. And so, Father, this morning we invite you to explode our lives with your presence. Give us even but a moment's taste as we've worshiped you of who you are. Draw us just a little bit closer to where we have been ever before. And minister to us and love us so that we can give you glory and honor and praise. Father, we open our lives to you now and we ask you to take your word and apply it to our hearts. Simple word, but your spirit has the power of life and death. And so we ask you to awaken it in us even as we read and even as we receive it this morning. We pray, Father, that your spirit in supernatural ways that are beyond our understanding would minister to those that are in need this morning. Whether it's a phrase in a song or whether it's the word itself. Lord, care for your people here this morning. For our guests that looking at surgery, Father, we pray for healing through that and safety and health for the future. For Nancy and her family, Father, we pray that you'd wrap your arms of comfort around them. Remind them of the wonderful times that they shared with their father. Minister your comfort and your peace that passes all understanding to them. Lord, we're asking that you meet us here this morning in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the middle of, or toward the end of, our series on the Ten Commandments. And we're coming really, I think, to one of the simplest commandments. At least it seems like it on the surface. You shall not steal. How can that be complex in any way? It really is relatively simple for us, and yet there's so many folds in how that commandment is applied to our individual lives. This was found in 2014 in California. A couple was out going for a walk along the edge of their property, and they saw something sticking up over out of the sand in California, and what they found were three of these tin cans that were in various levels of rust. Now, if you can see that picture well enough, you can see that those are U.S. gold coins. They date from 1847 to 1894. There were 1,400 of these coins valued at over $10 million. $10 million found on their property. Well, in the United States, for the most part, we kind of go by the rule of finders, keepers, losers, weepers, do we not? And in this case, because they actually owned the property, that ended up being the case. Because they owned the property. It was long enough back that you couldn't trace it to anybody else. And so they were able to keep the property. If you look at property law in the United States, however, there's a lot of nuances to this. One Arizona man, he bought a house and started to do renovations. Now, let me tell you the backstory on this house. There were two daughters to the man that lived there and ultimately died, and they knew that their dad had a habit of hiding things in the house. And so when he died, they went on this scavenger hunt through the house and tried to find all the things that he possibly had hidden. Well, what they didn't know was he had hidden things inside the walls. Now, again, go back to the beginning. The man that bought the house decides that he's going to do a renovation. And he's going to tear a section of the wall out. And so he opens up the wall, and inside he finds $500,000 in ammunition cans hidden in the walls of his house. Now, depending on how ethical you are, the homeowner made a mistake. And you catch my point about how ethical you are. Because he broadcast this far and wide about this great find in his house. finders, keepers, losers, weepers. He thought, well, it's his. He owns the property. He gets to keep it. But when the word got out into the neighborhood, guess who heard about it? The two daughters heard about it. And they laid claim to the money as well. Well, the man who owned the home thought, well, surely I win because, you know, I possess the house, I possess the property, I found it and so on. But when it went to court, because of the clear lineage between the father and the daughters were awarded the money. There are many of these kind of things that kind of flip out for us. If you go through the cashier at whatever store in town, and you give them a $20 bill and they make a mistake on it, and they should have given you a $5, but they give you a $10 and you keep it, what do we call that? Stealing. That's right. But a lot of people in our society call that a windfall, do they not? What happens when you go through your check register, and if you're like me, you don't do this very often anymore because you just, somehow we should, but we don't. We go through our check register and we discover, now Janice, I know you do. You go through the check register. You go through the check register and you find out that you sent a check to so-and-so who did some work on your house for $750 and that was 12 months ago and they never cashed it. If you're less ethical, you say, well, wow, that's great. And you spend your money and you never say a word. And what would we call that? Stealing. That's right. When we come to this command, there's some wrinkles in it. I love what Ben told me. Ben often comes in with a word of wisdom in the mornings when because he actually knows what the sermon's going to be about before he gets here. And so he says, are you going to use the old story? And then he told me a story and I'd never even heard the story, but it is right on the mark. He says the man, he decides he's going to buy a new refrigerator for his house. He puts it out on the street and puts a sign on the old one that says free, and it sits there for 3 days and nobody takes it. So he goes back in one night and he says, well, I'll try to sell it. And so he puts a sign on it, $50, it's gone by the next morning. It just disappears off the curb. Isn't that true in human nature? As soon as we think it's valuable, we want it, and we call that what? Yeah, come on, you're with me on this. The point is that when we come to thou shalt not steal or don't steal, there's a lot of wrinkles. This picture right here reminds me of the fact that shortly after Sarah and I were engaged, and we did like, well, probably not like every couple, because I went to this jewelry store and I let her pick out the setting that she wanted. I picked out the diamond that I wanted for the ring, and then I gave it to Sarah. And shortly after she had it, she went in to try on a pair of jeans into a place. And in the process, probably of straightening out whatever not used to having this ring on her finger, it fell off in the pair of pants. We had not even left the store. We hadn't even left the store. And she realized that she had lost her ring. There was somebody in the dressing room where she had been. We asked that person, did they find a ring? No, they didn't find a ring. They didn't find a ring. There had been nobody else in the room. When the police report, back in the old days where they printed all this stuff, went through in the newspaper, surprise of all surprise, the person finally had a conscience and gave the ring back to another person. What would we have called that, what she did? Stealing. There are a lot of ways in which this commandment applies to our lives. But in this society today, and apparently, there we go, we may have to do this for some reason. But in this society today, we still live by this old childhood adage, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. But the Bible is much more clear than that. The Bible says, do not steal. And so here at the eighth commandment, that's where we're at. Now remember, we've been talking about why the Ten Commandments. Why here in the book of Exodus? And we're reminded that when God brought His people out of Egypt, He had chosen them to be His very own. But they were in slavery and they didn't know what they were doing. And so when God freed them, they had no background for self-governance. They had no societal rules. They had no way to govern the things that were happening. And so God gives them in the Ten Commandments the social structure that they will need to, remember what Deuteronomy says and what Spock says, to live long and prosper in the land. And so God is giving them this set of rules that will help them be able as a society to survive. And one of the 10 is don't steal. We already looked at the ones that dealt with God, those first 4 commandments. We looked at the transition commandment of honoring your father and mother. And then 2 weeks ago, Steve preached on do not murder. And last week, Pastor Josh spoke on don't commit adultery. But today when we come, we continue down this process to do not steal. All of these things are essential ingredients for us to be able to have a society that has some semblance of order. Now let's talk about how this plays out. Very simply this morning, this is not a complex sermon. This is a prohibition against stealing. You knew that. Do not steal is pretty straightforward. We understand that, really. Well, taking from somebody something that doesn't belong to you is stealing. And from a very early age, we come to understand that. But it gets a little bit more complex as we live our lives. Now, the Ten Commandments themselves, this is one of those commandments that in Judaism takes on multiple facets that overlay the Ten Commandments. They're all interconnecting. And so, in essence, murder is stealing somebody else's life, when Steve talked about it 2 weeks ago. Adultery, when Pastor Josh talked about it, is stealing somebody else's spouse. Lying is stealing the truth. You see how all this unfolds? Coveting is stealing your own peace and fulfillment by longing for things that are not yours. And so, here in the Ten Commandments, there is this fascinating overlay and interaction of all those commandments and how they all fit together and yet show different facets of what it takes to live in a healthy society, a society that God has put together for us. In our day, in our time, the simplicity of that gets kind of difficult. We have real property being stolen, like this lady here that is stealing a bottle of nail polish. We have that kind of theft, and we have all that goes with it in our society today. You go to the grocery store and somebody slips in a candy bar into their purse. Or when my mom worked as a grocery store, she was always fascinated by the things that people would steal. They go through the meat counter and take a 5-pound roast and try to get out of it. Really? You know, fascinating what people will steal. So there's intellectual property as well today in this modern day and time that is being stolen. Ideas that somebody else developed and came up with that are then stolen and profited by somebody else. Music. Here a few years back, this was even bigger than it is now. But in our society, people literally were, instead of buying record albums and buying songs on Apple Tunes or iTunes or whatever, they were just simply downloading them on other sites, and somehow they felt like they had the right to do that. They were stealing music, and it was rampant not only outside of the church, but inside the church. Or software. You know, all this irritating, doesn't it drive you absolutely nuts today to have 14 passwords, and then to shift passwords this time, and that, is anybody else having trouble keeping up with your passwords? You know why we have that irritant? Because of stolen software, primarily. And so we gotta have 18 digits to be able to preserve the validity of what is right, that we ought to pay for the things that we use. And yet still in our society today, people are working hard to get around that. Or how many bootleg movies, you know, it just amazes me that you see somebody in a theater with their phone. Well, if you're like me, you're watching the movie, so you're not watching the people around you, but taping a movie and then taking it home to have with them to use or whatever. Ideas or plagiarism. Calvert just finished his dissertation, so the next time you see him, you can legitimately call him Dr. Calvert. But one of the things that has to happen when you go through a dissertation process, they check your paper to make sure you didn't copy ideas. Because frequently they'll find people gathered all kinds of information from somebody else and pulled it right in, dropped it in their paper like they were the author of it. Cheating in general. Financial cheating, cheating in any way, is a violation of this commandment. Stealing somebody's reputation through slander is an interesting facet of how the Jewish rabbis interpreted this passage. They fell within this concept of stealing was the personal effects of slandering somebody and stealing their dignity in the middle of that, or even humiliating them in a conversation was to steal something of value or to undermine the trust of a fabric of a society or of the individual. All of these are facets of what it means not to steal. I've been on this side. If we stopped here in the meeting and all of you shared all the things that have been stolen from you, you'd be like me. Wow, the list gets pretty long. My car was stolen in a little bitty town of 640. When I bought the car, I honestly said this. I turned to Sarah and I said, the nice thing about owning a car like this, it is such a plain Jane. That's not my car, but that's the exact model. Chevy Cavalier, 1985. I said, the nice thing about having a car like this, no push button, anything on it. It did have a AM, FM radio and an air conditioner in it, but that was it. I said to Sarah, the nice thing about having a car like this, nobody would ever steal it. Yeah. It wasn't 6 months later. I stop at the service station to pick up that car after they'd done an oil change or something on it, maybe an alignment on it, as I remember. And I go to pick up the car, and I don't see it on the lot. So I go inside, and I ask the guy, I'm ready to pick up my car. And he says, well, it's right out front. I said, I don't think so. I didn't see it out front. We both go out like a couple of idiots and look around. The car is gone. Somebody had stolen it the night before, put almost 500 miles on it, and destroyed every panel on the car. Every bit of it was dented. There wasn't anything left, completely totaled. You know, the nice thing about having a plain car, it's cheap and it wasn't worth being repaired. The insurance wouldn't touch it. I remember the morning where we looked out the window at our house here in Rochester. Rachel's got a plain Jane Geo Prism out front. That is the cheapest car you could buy back in those days unless you could get a Yugo. It was the cheapest car. I knew that because one time I had to buy a cheap car, and that's the car I bought. And so we looked out the window, and, well, what happened to Rachel's car? We wake up Rachel. She's getting ready to go to college. Where's your car? We suddenly realize it's been stolen out in front of our house in Rochester, Minnesota. We had four bicycles stolen. We hadn't been married a month, and Sarah had a gorgeous Schwinn. She used to like to ride long distances. She'd had it for several years, had paid, you know, big bucks to have a nice bicycle. It was like her prized possession. Go out and they've cut the cables and off it's gone. We get to Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. We replace it and they steal mine. It's just like one after another, at least four bicycles, maybe more than that, over the course of our marriage have been stolen right from out of our house. One of my favorite watches was stolen that my wife gave me for my anniversary one time, stolen. Sarah's engagement ring was stolen another time after that. We have been through the mix, and so have you. Wouldn't it be amazing to live in a society where thou shalt not steal was actually abided by? But we don't. As simple as it seems, it is not there. Shoplifting itself is a 27 million person problem in the United States. You start to think about that, that means you're talking about 1 in 8 people in the U.S. A $45 billion problem in the United States. Calculate that out and figure out that means you're paying more for the things you do buy because of the things that we steal or our neighbors steal. Or what about the concept of identity theft or credit card theft? Any of you had any problems with any of that? I've had the credit card deal on a couple of occasions. Things start to go through. You get two $5,000 credit strikes against your card in a 24-hour period. That gets your attention. It really does. That is my car on the screen right there. I mean, it's exactly my car, only it's not exactly my car. We were talking a little bit about this in the office earlier in the week when I just passed through, and Nahur said, you know, in the Twin Cities, the most stolen car is the Honda Civic. And that's what I own. So I'm thinking maybe we ought to get rid of that, Sarah, before we get another stolen car. It's a major part of the problems in our society. When you look at the list of things that are stolen, this just amazes me. I guess I have in me that if I were going to steal something, I'd make sure it was enough. I only had to do it once. It's hard for me to imagine people putting the risk into these kind of things. The number one most stolen item in the United States is alcohol. The number two is makeup. And you can follow the list that you see on the screen there. These are the things in the order of their popularity that are stolen from the stores around us in our society. I look at razor blades and I think, what? Well, I know they're expensive, but really? These are the things that are stolen in our society. Now, the Jews also understood this passage, and there are a couple of places later on in Exodus, but particularly in Deuteronomy, which we won't probably go to next. We'll have had enough Old Testament for a while. But there are a couple of places in the Old Testament where this commandment is actually interpreted also as a prohibition against stealing human beings. And so when you take a look at the concept of slavery itself, prohibited in the Old Testament under Judaism or under the Jewish law, the Torah itself. This is a rising problem again. I don't know if it's rising or we're just aware of it today in a greater way. But the concept of human slavery that is a part of the societies around us today and here in the United States as well, and groups that are speaking to that, because of the number of people that are even in the United States underneath the fabric of our society that are being owned and used by other people. Thou shalt not steal even a human being. What about this one? Have you ever been tempted to do this, to misrepresent the condition of something you're selling? I remember having a car years ago. It was a lemon. Boy, from day one. Nothing but problems with that car, and we got into this cycle where the computer would go out in it every, how much was it, Sarah? Every 3 months maybe? I don't remember what it was. The warranty on the computer was 30 days, and the going out cycle was a little longer than that, is the best I remember. And so we bought one computer, which is $300 plus them putting it in. Another computer. I felt trapped. Because the car was in many ways undependable as a result of that, and I didn't know what to do with it because surely I couldn't sell it to somebody knowing that problem. And so I had to trade it in, and I took it to the very people that were hitting me for $300 every time and said, all right, it's yours. Sell me the cheapest car on the lot, which was that Geo Prism that I bought. I walked out of that place thinking that I just bought the worst car of my life, and it was like God honored doing the right thing because that car may have been the best car I ever owned. We drove it forever and never put any money into it. But misrepresenting something that you're selling would be what? Stealing. That's right. Thank you, Mike. What about this? Cheating on your taxes. What would that be? Stealing. What about padding your expense accounts? What would that be? Stealing. Now, I know some of you are looking at me like, what is an expense account? You've never been in one of those situations where you do that. But the IRS basically says anything under $20, you don't have to have a receipt. Now, Julie Sundin, who is my administrative assistant, says if it costs a nickel, you got to have a receipt. But padding your expense accounts is a common thing in our society. Misrepresenting how much you're spending so that your company reimburses you more money. What about this? False insurance claims. What would that be? Stealing. This morning when I went out to look at the weather, just to decide how we were going to manage to do our battery distribution today, this is a fresh article. This couple has been arrested for misrepresenting themselves during the Hurricane Sandy relief. They took money on a secondary house. They had a vacation home. You see, most of the government relief is for primary residences. They claimed their vacation home as their primary residence, and as a result, they are now been convicted. They're going to have to give back to the government $187,000. He happens to be a police officer, and he's already been fired for his dishonesty. What is that? It's stealing. Exactly. Or this couple, and this is not that far away. I didn't bring their names, but you can see St. Croix County on there, so you could find it if you wanted to out on the internet. This is the treasurer of a very small rural church, the lady on the left, who embezzled $190,000 from her church over the course of several years. Now, I'm really interested in how you do that because of my role. And so I read how she did it because this stuff happens in churches today. People see the opportunity and they do things like this. And that's one of the things when you look into the psychology of stealing, a lot of people steal just simply because they had the opportunity. And that's one reason why, especially in the church, we need to do it the right way so that people don't have the opportunity and are not tempted to be able to do this. But that's stealing. Or what about this? Every month a guy shows up in my office and I sign his time sheet. Do I sit down? I don't have a time clock at the office where I work. So I don't have a time stamp on that. Do you think I write down every day when he shows up and when he goes home? Go like this? No. Half the time I'm not even there when it happens. It would be impossible. And so when he brings in his time sheet, I glance at it and look at it. If it looks reasonable, I sign it and he gets paid. But if he were less honest than that, he could probably pad it a half hour a week or an hour every day, and I probably wouldn't even notice it because I wouldn't know the difference. These are the things, and what will we call that? Stealing. At every turn, there are all these things that are facets of stealing in our society. But the Scriptures also make it very clear, do they not, that we can even steal from God. Malachi, at the last book of the New Testament, we're having this very interesting conversation where God is accusing the people of things that they're doing that are not according to His law and His standards. And then the people are saying, how is that true? That's not true. And then God's prophet then answers them. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. That's God saying that. And the people say, how do we rob you? By not making the payments of the tenth in the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tithe or the tenth into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. And so very clearly, we can even rob God in the way that we handle our finances. How much of our finances belong to God? All of it. That's the right answer. Where do we get our finances from? God. Now we're going to talk about the other aspect of that because there is a human side to that as well. But we can rob God, and that would be what? Stealing. So you see every facet of this. And the rationalizations that go along with that, that we're a part of, we talk to ourselves. This is how this stuff happens. I was just borrowing it. Had it for 10 years in my garage, but I was just borrowing it. I deserve it, or I earned it. They should have been paying me more money. Man, I can't tell you how many times I've seen that in convictions on people stealing things. Everybody else is doing it. I remember working, we used to clean floors when I was in college on the weekends. We'd go into a TG&Y or a Walmart and we would work all night long scrubbing the floors and then waxing the floors and redoing the floors. And one time I went with this crew of people that I knew most of the people in the group, but it wasn't my normal gig. And we got into that building and I saw two or three of these guys start to go to the shelves and help themselves to the stuff that was on the shelf. And I saw guys that I didn't think would ever do anything like that follow suit and take some stuff themselves. Why were they doing it? Well, everybody else was doing it. Isn't that the teenage excuse we give for everything? We carry that on over even into adulthood. Or I'll pay them back when I can, and that never comes. It's not much. They won't even miss it. Or those fat cats are making enough money. I should get mine because they should have given me a raise even so. All these rationalizations to do what the Bible is clear about, which is you shall not steal. And yet still we do it. Now a second facet of this, this is taking longer than I thought it would this morning. I thought this was a short sermon, Sarah. Didn't I tell you that? It's going to be short from here on out. The second facet of what we have in this passage that's important for us to catch, that may not be obvious at first, is that this prohibition ensures for us private property rights. And the way you see this implicit in do not steal is the concept of private property rights. Do you understand what I'm saying? You couldn't steal something if it belonged to everybody, but because individuals do own things, you can steal things. Are you following me at this point? So foundational to private property rights is this commandment of do not steal. Now back in the old feudal days, you remember, those of you that took high school economics or college economics, you probably studied this. It really wasn't that interesting to you because this is not our experience. But back in those centuries of life that came out of Europe and other parts of the world as well, you had the king who had almost everything. You had the nobles underneath them that had a little bit of land that was granted to them by who? By the king. And then the knights who protected the king, they were the final part of the landowning part of society. And so they had possessions. 95% of the population fell in the peasants. Who had what? Nothing. They owned the shack they lived in, and that was all. Basically, they worked to survive, and everything that they made in any real sense went on to the king. That was the normal way for 1,000 years in Europe, actually even more than that. It was foundational to Europe even prior to all the revolutions that took place in the 1700s in Europe. And is part of the reason why when this country was founded, it was founded on private property rights. It's interesting that when you and I begin to open up the scripture, it has implications. Some of you, any of you have to read any of Adam Smith's book, The Wealth of Nations. I was an economics major in college. I had to read that. But even in the basic business classes, they referred to this. Because here in his book, written in the 1770s, what happened in the United States in the 1770s? That's right, the Revolution and the Declaration of Independence. He writes a book about private property rights. And it begins to take hold that our economies will never prosper so long as they're held by just a few people at the top who have private ownership. And so he writes into this economic understanding the basis of what becomes North America, the United States for us, a society based upon the fact that people could actually earn their own livings and acquire their own property, and instead of the entire new world being given off to the 5%, the economy would be left open so that people could make a living and people could own property. Now, that doesn't seem all that radical to you now, but it was radical in those days. In part, an understanding of you shall not steal and the implications of private property rights. The concept of communal ownership, which really became a part of the communist empire, socialism, and all that came after that, grew out of this industrial revolution, this free economy. And like everything that begins to revolutionize our way of thinking, there usually is a reaction against the bad side of the other. And so the abuses of capitalism and a free market, private ownership economy led ultimately to those that said, well, then it should all be held in common. So instead of the 5% at the top who get to have it, and instead of just those that work to get it to have it, we all ought to be able to have it. And we went through that time period here, even in the United States in the 60s, and we're back there again now, where we're starting to talk about some of those same ideas. The problem is that the scriptures themselves that laid the foundation for private ownership. Maybe communal ownership in the garden. But what's different between the Garden of Eden and today? Sin. Sin is the difference. Sin came and destroyed the perfection that was the Garden of Eden. Certainly after the fall, we never saw communal living in that same sense again. And God's law put in the basis and the foundation of private ownership. What happened in Acts chapter 2? When it comes to property, everything was held in common. Was it demanded that everything be held in common? No. It was an open and natural response to the amazing things that God was doing. What happens in Acts chapter 4 or 5? A man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they begin to play the communal system. And by the time we get into Paul's writings, guess what's happened to the communal system? Well, it's gone, because then Paul says, if a man shall not work, he shall not what? Eat. And so we have this going back and forth. We will one day be communal again in heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth. But because of the sinfulness of man, that is not likely to work here. Anybody remember the social experiment of Plymouth Rock? Most of us have never seriously understood what actually took place at Plymouth Rock. When the Puritans came to the United States in 1620, remember the Mayflower, the Nina and the Pinta, and all the story, and you remember they get through the first winter and they're starving, and the Native Americans help them to know how to plant, and that changes everything, and they live prosperously in the land. You know that version? That version is about, that much of the truth. The rest of the version is, yes, the Native Americans did help them understand how to plant. But even after the Native Americans showed them how to plant, the next 2 years they nearly starved to death. You know why they nearly starved to death? If you go back and you read the journals of the people themselves, because they thought, coming to the New World, they would take the religious ideas of the New Testament and they would try to follow Acts chapter 2 and do the communal living. And so they did not demand that anybody work certain hours and everybody would share everything. And what happened was, is they found out, and they wrote this in their journals, that they found out that not everybody wanted to work when they didn't have to. And as a result, they almost starved to death. You know what actually changed the whole thing? In year 3, they stopped and they said, wow, this isn't working very well. We're starving to death, and we're about to disappear if we don't find another way. And so the leadership then divided up the common property of the area, gave the people plots that they were responsible for, and said, you work your land, you raise your food, you do not have to give it to anybody else. It is for you and your family, and prosperity set in motion immediately there at that moment. Private property rights started with the Jewish concept here in thou shalt not steal. A couple of years ago, I don't remember which trips everybody was on, Steve, I think you would have been on one of the previous. I take pastors to Israel, and we went on one of the tours, and the tourism guide, he was telling us about his background, and he had moved to Israel from South Africa. And he was really excited when he moved to Israel because he was into the idea of the kibbutz. The kibbutz was basically people from all over the world that were coming back to Israel, and they were going to establish utopia on earth. They were going to share everything. They were going to raise their food together. They were going to build their buildings together. They were going to enjoy all of this stuff together. And he said it was glorious for about 10 years. And then he said, you know what started to happen? We found out our kids, they thought like this. They didn't know what the rest of the world was like, and so they thought like this. Well, I get the same amount to eat. I get to drive the kibbutz car. I live in the same house whether I work or not. And so at first they were just working less, and then they were working less, and they were working less. And then the idea of the utopia fell apart. He said, after a while, when you're the one that only one that's working and everybody else gets the same amount, no matter what, the whole concept falls apart. I told him then, I says, you know, I have an economics degree. And if I had your 30-minute presentation of this and taken it back to business school where I was, they would have found that the most fascinating thing they'd ever heard. Because private property rights are a part of the Torah and the Ten Commandments in the establishment of a society. Third, and this will be the final one, it'll be short, I promise, is we see in this passage the provision of God. If you shall not steal is the basis of property rights and not taking what doesn't belong, then we have to understand somehow we got what we've got. And the implication of that is God's plans for meeting your needs is not theft. Would you agree with me there? So what is God's plan? God's plan is honest work. This is why for generations and generations, growing out of that Mayflower experience and the moderation and the understanding and the redirection of the Puritans, we got the Protestant work ethic in place where we begin to understand God's purpose and plan for us was to work. And then when you work, you can share with those that are in need. But the concept is work and God's call upon our lives. Let's see. In Genesis chapter 2:15, when Adam and Eve are put in the garden, this is before the fall, remember? This is before the fall. What are Adam and Eve supposed to do? Lollygag on the river and eat apples? Is that what they're there for? That's not what they're there for. Now, God lets them do some of that, and He lets us do some of that too. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, to care for the garden. And so even before the fall, God's desire was for us to work. That would be the provision for our needs. The rabbinical teachings on this commandment were this. If you do not teach your son a trade, you teach him to be a thief. That's the practical side of what they taught growing out of this. So all of this stuff today that is so... I'm coming back from Missouri. Steve and I were in Missouri. Clint was in Missouri this week. We had a meeting on Monday and Tuesday. I had a meeting Thursday and Friday in Missouri. And then Sunday, I got to see Rachel in St. Louis. We met back up in Springfield for the second meeting there. So we're traveling. I stop outside of Sarah's hometown, Warrensburg, Missouri, to get some gas. And the place is nuts. I get inside the store and I'm like, what in the world? There's 15 people in front of me in this convenience store and we're barely moving. So I finally look and see what's going on. The Powerball's going on. $1.5 billion, $1.5 billion, I think is what it was. And so everybody and his uncle is out buying tickets for their 1 in 10 billion. I mean, it's less a chance you're going to win that than the population of the world, let alone for the United States, in putting their money on the counter. And I'm caught behind trying to get a bottle of water and a bag of chips for the rest of the journey. You know, the get-rich-quick schemes that are a part of our society today, if you get an email saying that if you'll send them $50 and you'll get the chance to win $10 million, come on, people. Really? You think that's going to happen? Why would you do that? Because we have this innate problem inside of us that we want to get something for nothing rather than follow God's way of just working hard to earn a living. The sweepstakes are the same way. All of these things undermine the work that God has given us to provide for our own needs. Now, if you bought a lottery ticket this week, you know, you're not going to hell for buying a lottery ticket. We're all going to hell for another reason, but for Jesus. So don't misunderstand me here at this point. But you undermine the entire concept of what God has said to us is the proper way to earn a living and to provide for our needs. God made it clear, even from the very beginning, that we were to work. And in that, we would have our needs provided for. Because ultimately, whether you use the old King James Jehovah Jireh, or you use the new version of Yahweh, Yahweh is the one that provides for our needs. It is, our hope is in Him. Not in winning the Powerball. It's not even in getting the fanciest job in the world that would pay us the most. Our hope is in Him. And Paul rightfully writes in Philippians chapter 4, 19 to 20, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. He takes care of us, folks. There'll be times when we don't think He's there, and when we think our needs are going unmet. But our God who watches after the sparrows and the lilies takes care of our needs too. Let's trust in Him, for He is the God that provides. Never be tempted to take what is not yours. And to undergird our faith and our trust in Him, trust in the Lord's provision for our lives. Jesus Christ came to take care not only of every commandment that we've broken, and honestly, by Jesus' standards, you broke them all, and I broke them all. Every single one of them. We can't do this on our own. We can't steal it. We can't earn it. Ultimately, our hope is only in Him. He is the God that provides for all of our needs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We praise you for so often we're caught up in the rat race of thinking this is all the work of our hands. Our cleverness, our ability, the amount of work that we're willing to do, the hopes and the dreams that we think will drive us, and the things that we want that are not rightfully ours. Lord, help us to trust in you because you give us exactly what we need, and we can trust you in that. Lord, we pray that in all things we would look to Christ to supply our needs. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.